The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're broadcasting to you live once again from our headquarters campus here in Edmond, Oklahoma. Our last day, or my last day, broadcasting here in Edmond before we make our way back to Edstone next week. Well, this week with a couple of programs that we've put together. We've talked about praising and thanking God, and for the Bible study coming up in the next segment, we'll continue with this theme, although broaden it some, and speak about rejoicing in fiery trials. I mean, this is something that's very difficult to do. It's easier to rejoice and to sing praises to God when everything's going well. But what about in the midst of a fiery trial? There's so many examples of this in the Bible. Great patriarchs, great men and women of faith who really did sing praises to God and give thanks to God, even when they were being tried and tested severely. That's coming up in the second segment. A few miscellaneous things here to begin with. The London Pack that's scheduled for later this month. To this point, we have 127 people registered for that first night, the Sunday night Bible lecture, and then 81 are registered for the second night, the Monday night service. So the second letter or invite went out just this week, so we've seen a nice little bump or increase in the number of people registered, 127. So we're keeping our eyes on that in the hopes that we'll have a nice turnout. I think on average we've had maybe 40 to 50% who have registered end up showing up for the campaign. So we'll see what the final figures are and, of course, what the final percentage is of those who registered and how many of them will actually turn up for the event. A few emails this week. This one here says, thanks for the right perspective with this situation of the Jeroboam end. God is truly teaching us the lessons of choosing from the wrong tree, and he's truly bending our minds to see the evils of Satan's nature and how desperate we need to be repenting of that lifestyle, that way of thinking. It says God does have the best plan to save mankind. This evil nature in Israel and the world, by extension, is maddening. And it says here, finally, may we finish this work with haste to bring God's kingdom, his family, at Christ's return. Another one here says, so glad that you're all back from the feast. It says, thank you for doing your part in delivering the sorely needed correction. I was finishing going through the Overcomer book last night and realizing that my attitude toward the truth needs to improve dramatically. By the way, today's Trumpet Hour, this is, I think, from Wednesday, referring to the Trumpet Hour program, with Joel Hilliker. It says, by the way, today's Trumpet Hour repeat was a real bombshell, too. Looking forward to tuning in tomorrow. And then finally, this one says, welcome back, Stephen Flurry. Missed you for 2 weeks. Glad to hear your voice again. Glad to hear you say it like it is. Thank you for telling it like it is about this totally disgusting, disgraceful display of the Kavanaugh ordeal. You sure were missed for world news as well. So a few nice emails coming in as we've resumed our live broadcasts every day here on KPCG and KPCG.fm. Well, Brett Kavanaugh, he wrote an op-ed piece in the Wall Street Journal yesterday saying that he's an independent, impartial judge. He again, has defended his record in this piece. And he came out, and I think the thing that got the most attention from this Wall Street Journal article is where he talked about how emotional he was last week at the hearing And he said he felt like, in hindsight, he felt like he was a little bit too emotional, and that he said a few things that he should not have said. But, well, his critics came out and said, it's too late. It's too late. We've already seen enough to know that his temperament is not right for that position. We talked a fair bit about this on yesterday's program and how that he was right to be angry. You can find that podcast, by the way, at thetrumpet.com website. I won't repeat everything that we went into to yesterday. But at the end of his article, he said that he revered the Constitution. So he feels like he's going to be an independent and impartial judge. But he says, I revere the Constitution. And, of course, this is what these left-wing agitators hate the most. The spirit of lawlessness. I mean, it's so strong that they're doing just as they said they would. They said it. They made no bones about it. Going back to earlier this past summer, that they were going to do everything that they could to take him down. Senator Chuck Grassley, he recounted some of this recent history in a statement he made yesterday, or I guess it was a press conference. But here come the Republicans saying, look, the FBI report, it's finished. There's no corroborating evidence, nothing. Nothing to support these charges, these accusations. They're just accusations from these two women or three women and no other witnesses. Here's what Senator Grassley, he's the chairman of the Judiciary Committee. This is what he had to say yesterday, clip six.
This started downhill very quickly on about July the 10th. When Schumer said that we're going to do everything we can to stop this nomination. And you can look back 87 days and you can see that everything but whether he's qualified to serve has been brought up. Brought up. I've tried to commit, and I think I've carried out what I promised immediately, that we were going to have a fair and thorough process. We have had a fair and thorough process, and I think that's best demonstrated by the fact that we, the minute I read about who the person was in the Feinstein letter, Dr. Ford, I read about her name in the paper, and we got on it right away to provide the form she wanted. And in turn, we provided the same forum for Kavanaugh. But what I've been dealing with since July the 10th, the downhill slope that Schumer's put us on, is really dealing with a demolition derby.
Notice that last statement in particular. What he's been dealing with since July 10th, this downhill slope, as he calls it, it's like a demolition derby. They just want to destroy. They want to destroy any and everything in their path. The ends justify the means. They hate the law. They hate the Constitution. This is what he's going up against. And you're seeing at least a few more voices acknowledging this. Donald Trump at his rally last night, I think Minnesota, he said that the opposition party, they're the party of crime. They're the party of lawlessness. They want to do away with ICE. They don't want border security. They want wide open borders. They want to destroy a man's life and reputation so that they can get the judges, the left-wing activist judges that they want on the Supreme Court. So that if they can't win at the polls or win at the election booth, they can impose their will on America. I mean, we can't, like my father says in America Under Attack, that was first written, by the way, back in 2013, you can't even understand these events, not properly, without an awareness of what God says in Revelation 12, verses 9 through 12, how that Satan is cast down and he's confined to this earth and he's deceived the whole world. These politicians, even the ones standing up for truth, they really don't know what they're going up against, not fully. We're living, as my father brings out in that booklet, we're living in a different time. This is different than 1981 or 1965 or what. Pick your date. Things started to change in a hurry in 1986 following the death of Herbert Armstrong. And here's the chairman of the committee saying, look, we've tried to be fair. This was as thorough and as fair as you can imagine. More testimony, more documents turned over, 6 FBI background checks. And then the 11th hour charges, the accusation. And as Mr. Grassley brings out there, as soon as he saw it, and of course he read about it in the paper, because you have the media in collusion with these left-wing activists, with these left-wing lawyers. The Washington Post breaks the story, and then Senator Grassley, out of fairness, says, all right, let's let the woman speak. Let's give her a forum. That's all that we want. That's all that we want, the Democrats and the media would say. We just want fairness. We just want an opportunity to tell our story. And so they got that. And over and over and over again, if you saw any of that hearing last Thursday, every single one of them on the Democratic side said, look, we just need another FBI investigation. That will settle this. We just need another FBI investigation. I mean, that's what led to Lindsey Graham's eruption. We played a bit of that yesterday. He spoke up and said, look, if you wanted an FBI investigation, then why didn't you come forward on July 10th or the middle of July when you knew about this accusation? And we could have investigated it privately for a time and really gotten to the bottom of it if that's what you truly wanted. Well, over and again, look, we just need an investigation. And so they got it. They got to, they pressured, I think it was Senator Flake. We have that clip. Which one is that? It's the one where they confronted, clip 5.
Sorry that she's telling the truth. What you are doing is allowing someone who actually violated a woman to sit in the Supreme Court. This is not tolerable. You have children in your family. Think about them. I have 2 children.
That's happening at the Capitol last week. I mean, it's still going on. And if you believe the media reports, it's totally and completely one-sided. They're just all left-wing activists. They're all pro-women. You are letting someone who actually violated a woman onto the Supreme Court. And here's a U.S. senator who, I guess in the interest of fairness and wanting to hear both sides, he stands there and listens to this abuse. This woman, 2 women holding the elevator open. Backed and funded by George Soros, of course. And so they get the FBI investigation. And the FBI contacts, okay, here's another 10 or 11 people. We'll interview them. We'll ask them. Supposedly you were at this party. I don't even remember the party happening. I don't even know Brett Kavanaugh. I don't know what she's talking about. Okay, so the FBI investigation finishes. They get it. There's no corroborating evidence. How many reports did you hear yesterday from the media? Or from Democrats saying, okay, we got the FBI investigation. Finally, there's no corroborating evidence. We apologize for bringing all of this upon Brett Kavanaugh and his wife and his 2 daughters and his mother and so we'll move forward. That's not the way they reacted. That's not the kind of storyline that the media covered yesterday, is it? Instead, you heard this from the opposition. This is clip one.
The investigation was very limited.
This report is blatantly and clearly incomplete.
Our fears have been realized. Our fears have been realized. This is not a thorough investigation.
In your view, is this a fulsome and credible investigation?
It's obviously a cover-up.
So now the FBI investigation is a cover-up. Now the FBI is colluding with the Trump administration. Never satisfied. Never satisfied because it's like a demolition derby. That's what they're going up against. Attack and destroy. Attack and destroy. In America Under Attack, my father says many people are deeply concerned about the direction of America today. Many, many can see that the nation is on the wrong course and is rapidly losing its moral character and its strength. However, the situation is more severe than people realize. Something grave, very grave, is going on in this land that most people do not truly understand. He goes on and talks about what I just mentioned from Revelation 12, how that Satan has been cast down, how that we need to see the spiritual dimension behind these events. There's an invisible force attacking our nations today. He refers back to the attack on Robert Bork in 1987. And you could add to that the attack on Clarence Thomas in 1991, I think it was, or 93, I forget the exact year. But you hear them today, the radical left wing, talking about how they're for minorities, except when Clarence Thomas comes forward, or they're for women, unless you're talking about Mrs. Kavanaugh and the mother and the daughters. It's all political ideology. That's what it amounts to. They go on and on about the whites on the Republican side, the old white men, and say nothing about the old white men on the other side. It's all politics. My father says, can you explain some of these decisions with any logic? Many people can see these are disastrous decisions. I'm picking it up a little bit further on in the booklet. But he says later on, we are seeing the after effects of a calculated, aggressive, satanic attack aimed at weakening and ultimately destroying the nations of Israel. Starting with the world's most powerful nation, that's the United States. We're seeing a calculated, aggressive, satanic attack. Here's Chuck Schumer coming out on July 10th. Just as Grassley said, we will do everything we can to stop it, including assassinate his character. And listen, I mean, even though the most reports suggest that the confirmation is going to go through tomorrow, that's still 24 hours away. And who knows what can happen between now and then. I mean, you wake up each day thinking, okay, we finally reached the low point, and then it goes lower. Now it's a cover-up. Now the Democrats, who've been defending the FBI over the past 2 years and all of its actions against the Trump administration, now all of a sudden the FBI is covering up for Kavanaugh. I think it was James Comey last week, wasn't it? He had an op-ed saying that, look, you can trust the FBI. This is what we need. Now, you shouldn't put a... I think the only thing he said negatively was that you shouldn't put a time limit on it. But where is Comey today? Okay, the FBI finished its report. Where are the media, the news media? Saying, thank you. We got the investigation, the seventh one. and we're satisfied. They're never satisfied. They're never content. They're always seeking to destroy or to demolish, as Mr. Grassley put it. Victor Davis Hanson has a piece at National Review how that the campus chaos has come to Congress. I mean, this is, going back to what my father said, we're witnessing a calculated attack. All of this craziness, this bizarre activity that's been going on college campuses all over the nation. Now you see it in the halls of Congress. And of course, you're only seeing one side of it. Mr. Grassley brought this out yesterday as he chastised the news media. You know, there's a lot of supporters here for Brett Kavanaugh as well. There's a lot of protesters here protesting in favor of Brett Kavanaugh. Why won't you report it? Why won't you show America that side of the story? They won't do it. They're showing the ones shouting down. Jeff Flake, Lindsey Graham, Orrin Hatch, Mitch McConnell. They're showing their narrative. They're playing clips from their echo chamber. They all sound the same. You just heard the little montage there. This was not a credible investigation. This was so limited. This was incomplete. Our fears have been realized. Not thorough enough. Obviously, it's a cover-up. Victor Davis Hanson talks about this polarizing atmosphere. It's spreading. It's spreading across America. He says in his piece, on campus, all can present equally valid narratives. What privileges one story over another is not necessarily any semblance to reality, at least as established by evidence and facts. Instead, powerful victimizers supposedly construct truths based on their own self-interests. As a result, self-described victims of historical biases are under no obligation to play by what they consider to be rigged rules of facts, evidence, or testimony. I mean, look, if it's your truth, that's all that matters. And you actually heard that over and again coming from one of the senators last week. In the testimony, Senator Cory Booker talking about Dr. Ford's testimony, talking about her truth. Her truth. This is clip number 4.
She sat here, she told her truth. She gave credible, meaningful testimony, a woman who had the courage to come forward and tell her truth. She is a woman who came here with corroborating evidence to tell her truth. Survivors of sexual violence are not opportunists, do not have political axes to grind, but are coming forward with courage and with heart to speak their truth to exist. And your brilliance, shining light onto this, speaking your truth is nothing short of heroic.
Speaking your truth, speaking their truth, speaking her truth, not the truth. When you talk about the truth, I mean, facts, like John Adams said, facts are stubborn things. It either happened or it didn't. And to determine if it did, you need testimony, you need witnesses, you need due process. But oh no, that's not the way the radical leftist activists think. They say she's coming forward with her truth, and how courageous. Victor Davis Hanson says there was little interest in discovering the ancient idea of the truth. To do that would have required the messy work of taxing the memories of teenage behavior nearly 4 decades prior. Truth-finding would have required difficult, time-honored examinations of physical evidence, the testimony of witnesses, and even unpleasant cross-examinations about the time and place of the allegations. Feelings might have been hurt. Motives might have been questioned, as they are under constitutional norms of due process. He says also on campus, the race and gender of people now increasingly determine who we are. But it's all one-sided, he goes on to say. And he brings out the point about all the white senators among the Republicans, old white men. Ann Coulter had a column a few days ago. She just quoted off all of these statements from the media. That's coming from the left-wing media. Someone said it just yesterday on CNN about the six senators that came forward and said, look, the FBI report is done, and there's no corroborating evidence. And one commentator, oh, what a terrible look for the Republicans, because all six of them were white. White old men, privileged. Brett Kavanaugh, he fits the mold. He's not quite as old, but boy, was he ever privileged. He went to a prep school. Barack Obama's privileged. Well, let's not talk about that. Again, that's altogether different. Rich, wealthy, white, privileged Democrats, we love them. We love them. It says here in Victor Davis Hanson's piece, in her testimony, Ford never explained why, despite her self-professed fear of flying, she has been a frequent flyer on business and leisure trips. She couldn't get out to the hearing, remember? Until as late as absolute possible, as absolutely as possible, because of the anxiety, the fear of flying. And then we come to find out she's flying all over the world. But she brought her truth. These women that are shouting down senators, the mob, they're shouting their truth. They're victims. They're survivors. And the senators, they're old white men. It says here, Ford was never really asked why her narratives concerning the number of witnesses to the alleged assault and their genders were not compatible. Her accounts of the location and time of the alleged assault were either inconsistent or non-existent. In contrast, Kavanaugh was grilled on everything from his high school yearbook to a made-up accusation that he once committed sexual assault on a docked boat in Newport, Rhode Island. He was grilled. He was grilled. You saw some of the clips. Lots of Americans did. And they know. They know. Just like Clarence Thomas said back in the early 1990s, this is a lynching. It says swarming and shouting down those who hold different views in order to shame and intimidate them is part and parcel of the modern university. You see that going on the university campus all the time. But now it's spilling into the halls of Congress. Listen to these protesters yesterday. Orrin Hatch made the mistake of kind of waving them off and saying, hey, why don't you grow up? Listen to these women. Listen to these activists as they shout down a senator in the United States Congress. Clip two.
Why aren't you brave enough to talk to us and exchange it with us? Don't you wave your hand at me. I wave my hand at you.
When you grow up, I'll be
right. When I grow up.
How dare you talk to women that way? You don't wave your hand at women. You don't. You're an old white man. You don't tell me to grow up. There was a Planned Parenthood gathering, and this is one of the speakers at this event, Kaji Dusa. She's not only a representative for Planned Parenthood, she's a senior pastor at the Park Avenue Christian Church. And this is what she had to say at her activist gathering yesterday, clip three.
And I stand here as a Christian woman who fears the Lord. And I here stand before you wondering, for all those people who are lawmakers, And all those people who claim to pray to a God, this God is watching you. And if you fear the Lord, you should fear not believing women.
And that comes out of what passage in the Bible? If you fear the Lord, you should fear not believing women. Everything a woman says is the absolute truth. Well, of course, it's her truth. That's the theology of Cory Booker. If it's her truth, then you better fear not believing her. And that's why those women reacted the way that they did when Orrin Hatch waved them off, brushed them aside. How dare you? You know, when you, and you're hearing more and more of this on talk radio, you're seeing more and more of it in columns. Brett Stevens had a piece yesterday, and this is a somewhat conservative commentator. Some might debate that, I suppose, but he's a rabid anti-Trumper. He has not, so far as I can tell, not one good thing to say about President Trump. And yesterday he had a column in the New York Times, "For once, I'm grateful for Trump." Here's a never-Trumper coming around saying, "Look, I'm happy he's standing up to the mob. I'm happy he's fighting back against this mafia, this demolition derby." Democrats may be in for a few surprises come midterms in 30-some days. We'll see. We're not in the prediction business. But there are more and more people who are, even if they don't understand the real spiritual dimension behind this, they are waking to the fact that this is a battle against evil. It really is. Forces that want to destroy, conquer, demolish. It's a lawless spirit. I won't take the time to go through Brett Stevens' piece, but he takes a few shots at the president, but he makes some pretty solid points as well. And if more and more of these voices come around, well, it's not going to end well, no matter what happens in the midterms or in the next presidential election. It's ripping the country apart. That's what it's doing. It's bringing down the greatest superpower that this world has ever seen. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Herbert Armstrong often said it was more difficult to unlearn an erroneous supposed truth than it is to learn a new truth. Even after 58 years of faithfully serving God, he had not fully and clearly realized the significance of the fact revealed in Genesis 3, 22-24, that, in fact, God had closed the Holy Spirit and eternal life to mankind in general until the removal of Satan at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Traditional Christian teaching has always assumed there is a contest between God and Satan, that God has been trying desperately to get the world saved. In other words, God had sent Jesus Christ at his first coming to try to win this ongoing war against Satan. Traditional Christianity has taught that whosoever will may come and be saved through Jesus. For many years, Mr. Armstrong partially realized the error of this assumption, but the full truth on this point did not come crystal clear to his mind until the last few years of his life. This truth, fully explained in Mystery of the Ages, is indeed mind-boggling. This book clears what has been fully clouded in mystery. It will open your eyes to the truth of these long hidden mysteries. This enlightening volume thoroughly explains precisely what the Bible says about the seven great mysteries of life. It is free upon request. For more, visit thetrumpet.com. Trumpet Daily.
This week we've been spending some time on the subjects of giving thanks and offering praises to God. And I want to expand on that some and encourage you to aim for that even in the midst of severe trial and test. My father, this wasn't this past feast, but a year ago, he talked about how praising God continually says a lot about our level of conversion. And he pointed out in that message that it's just not the natural way that we think. It's in so many ways, it's very unnatural. But we are here to learn to praise God as a simple way of life. It's the God-centered way of life. And we want to praise him even when we're struggling, even through difficulty. My wife received this email from one of her close friends. Oh, this was several months ago now. But she says here, I wanted to share a special miracle. She indicated that we could read through this on the air. But she says, I wanted to share a special miracle that God performed for me in January of last year. I was struggling with discouragement regarding our long trial of not having children yet. I had really beseeched God and giving me the encouragement to remain faith-filled and positive. Long trials can really cause doubt, and I didn't want to have a questioning attitude. I went to a new hairstylist, she says, and was very surprised to find that God was using this lady to bring much needed encouragement. She asked if I had children, and I said we had not been able to have any yet, but are remaining hopeful. She said, "Oh, I understand," which at first annoyed me because people say that all the time. However, she went on to explain how she and her husband had been trying for 6 years. She went on to tell me how God knows exactly what he's doing, and we can relax and just know that it's going to work out when the timing is right. When he says it's right, not when we think it's right. She said a lot of other encouraging things as well. Before I left, I gave her a hug and I told her I would pray for her. Upon returning home, I thanked God for sending me the encouragement I needed, and I asked God to bless her for being used in that way. I prayed that she would conceive. I also asked God to allow this request to be answered, to also show me that he's hearing my prayers, to not doubt his timing in my life. It says, finally, well, I went back to get my hair cut before the feast, and when I walked in, I saw her big belly, and I was in absolute shock. I asked her if she had changed anything or done anything to conceive. She said, "No, I have no idea how this happened. I still can't believe it. I just don't know." I went home and checked my calendar and journal, and to the very week that I had prayed for her was the number of weeks of her pregnancy. I then had to thank God all over again for this mighty miracle. He is so amazing in giving us encouragement in our lives. I still get tears every time I share this miracle. It has made me realize even more how wonderful a Father we have. So here's an example of someone who, well, she's going through a difficult trial herself. And yet, as you just heard there, she took time to praise and thank God and even pray for others going through a similar trial. And look at the outcome, and look at the encouragement, and look at God's involvement. The Apostle Paul said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." To them called according to God's purpose, everything is going to work out together for good, so long as we love God. And you can back up in that same chapter and see where Paul talks about the sufferings of this life. Suffering together with Christ. And yet how those sufferings cannot even be compared to the glory that we're about to inherit. Paul says later on in the same chapter, this is Romans 8, he challenges the people of God saying, look, will you let tribulation separate you from Jesus Christ? Will you let difficult challenges, sore trials, take you away from God's work, from God's church? If you love God with your whole heart, all things really will work together for good. That's what the Bible assures us. He doesn't say some things or most things. He says all things. Do you really believe and know that all things work together for good if you love God, if you put God first in your life? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12. This is the section of Scripture where Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh, and he wanted to get rid of it. He wanted God to take it away. It says in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure," he says again. And Paul had been given all of this revelation, all of this divine revelation from God. And here he says, I had this thorn in the flesh, and God allowed it so that I wouldn't be exalted above measure. God allowed it so that I wouldn't get puffed up or vain. Verse 8 says, "For this thing I besought the Eternal three times, that it might depart from me." I mean, he actually requested an anointing on three separate occasions. But it says in verse 9, "And he said to me, my grace," this is God's response, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He prayed three times, or was anointed three times, for this infirmity, this thorn. And God said, look, don't worry about your weakness. Focus on my strength. Focus on the revelation that you've been given. Focus on the work that needs to be done. My grace is sufficient. That word sufficient, in the Strong's, it says to be possessed of unfailing strength, to be strong, to suffice, to be enough. I mean, what is one little thorn in the flesh when you've got the strength and the power of God dwelling in your mind, empowering your life? Paul came to see that his affliction was actually a wonderful opportunity for God to work things out despite his weaknesses. And God did that. Verse 10, notice this. Paul says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." How is that for an attitude in the midst of trials? Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. See, we can be strong. We can be stronger than ever in the midst of a sore trial, because generally speaking, that's when we really cry out to God all the more earnestly. Look at what happened when Paul just accepted the fact that, okay, I'm going to have this thorn, and it's going to keep me humble, and it's going to really serve as a prod. It's going to serve as a prod for me to look to God and to His strength and to His power. That's an awesome example for us to think about, to contemplate. There's another example in Acts 16, that point in Paul's ministry where he was beaten in Philippi, beaten with rods and then locked in stocks, put into the inner dungeon. And what did Paul and his traveling party do? They started singing praises to God. And what kind of, I bring out this point in epistles, but what kind of impact must that have had on the people of Philippi, those that came into the church later? Here he comes into Philippi for the first time preaching the true gospel. And these persecutors, the rabid mob, they go after him. They want to destroy him. They want to demolish him. And they very nearly did that. And there's Paul in the inner dungeon together with Silas. And they're singing praises to God. They're singing the hymns. They're singing psalms. If Paul can do that in those circumstances, what more can we do to rejoice in the midst of fiery trials? Now, obviously, this is not something that's easy to do, but it is possible with the help of the Holy Spirit. It is possible to actually get down on your knees and to thank God for a trial, to rejoice in the midst of fiery trials. Notice the Gospel of John. Let's look at this example, John 21 and verse 18. It says here, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked where you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you, and carry you whither you would not." This spoke he. This is Christ prophesying. This is Christ speaking to Peter. It says, "This spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." Christ was basically telling Peter here that he was going to be martyred for God. This was not going to be an easy calling. And this is something that disturbed Peter. It probably would have disturbed us. You mean I have to go through that? You mean I have to sacrifice my life in that way? Then Peter, verse 20, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, which is he that betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" What about him? You know, what about John? Is John going to have to suffer? I mean, he's really close to you. Are you playing favorites? A show of carnality there coming from Peter. Verse 22, it says, "Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow you me." I mean, what difference does it make what happens to him? We're talking about eternity for both of you. What does it matter if the guy next to you lives a little bit longer or a few years shorter than you? How does that impact your standing in God's kingdom? Peter reacted in a normal way, if you look at it carnally. Well, how come I have to suffer? Why does my road have to be so bumpy and difficult? The lesson here is that you can't look at this life only or alone. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only, if your hope is in this life only, you're going to die miserable. What Christ is interested in is whether or not we're going to follow him all the way to the end, enduring to the end. Matthew 24:13. Did you overcome every obstacle along the way? This physical life is meant to prepare us for eternal life. That's the point. That's the whole point of this life in the flesh. Look at 2 Peter 4. I mean, we read that passage in the gospel, how Peter reacted when Christ told him, you're going to die this way. You're going to be martyred for the work's sake. Well, here we come to 2 Peter 4. This is the epistle that Peter wrote shortly before he was martyred. And listen to this. Listen to this, this positive, hopeful message. 2 Peter 1, verse 14 says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Peter was fine with it. God allowed for him to go through this sore trial. And here you see a different Peter with a different attitude. Back up to 1 Peter. This is 1 Peter 4. It says in verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. I mean, don't think it's strange when you come upon a sore trial. Rejoice in those trials. Give God thanks in the midst of those trials. Back up to chapter 1. This is 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. Familiar verses here. It says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. They were going through some difficult times, and yet Peter says, greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice. If it says, though now for a season, if need be. In other words, if we need these trials and these tests to keep our focus on the power and the might of God, well, then so be it. See the blessing in that, like the Apostle Paul said. I mean, once God told me, look, you need this to keep yourself humble, I said, well, then I will take pleasure in this trial. I'm thankful for this trial. That's how trials can be a great blessing. If they turn us to God, if they drive us to our knees, if it helps us to draw closer to the Creator God, how is that a bad thing? Verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with the fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, looking ahead, looking forward, following Christ all the way into the kingdom of God, the trial of your faith, much, much more precious than gold that perishes. God talks about it here as if it's a blessing. It's a precious commodity. Your faith being tried and tested. Verse 8 says, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It is possible, it certainly is, to rejoice in the midst of trial and tribulation. The Apostle James, one final admonition here, James 1 and verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy. Rejoice in the midst of that fiery trial. It is possible. It says a lot Like my father said at the feast last year, it says a lot about your conversion. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're putting the finishing touches on yet another week of broadcasting here on KPCG and KPCG.fm. If you miss the live show, you can get the podcast at thetrumpet.com. Thank you for joining us today. Thank you for joining us this week, and we'll see you next week.